We're going to pick back up in our Luke series. We've kind of taken a little bit of time off over the last several months of the fall to do a break from our series through the book of Luke, and we've done kind of a Who We Are a Christ-Centered Community series. And we've wrapped that up a couple weeks ago in a sense, but in another sense, we're going to kind of be sprinkling a few more sermons over the next several months from that series that kind of help us understand who we are as a gospel-centered, as a Christ-centered church. So that'll be sprinkled in, but we're going to jump back into Luke. We've been looking forward to getting back into the Gospel of Luke and working our way slowly through it. So if you're in Luke 6, that's where we're going to read. And as you're turning there, I just want to draw our attention to some words in the book of James. In James 1, James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then he goes on and says, "Anyone who hears the word but doesn't do it is like a man who stares at himself in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he's like." That's what somebody's like who just hears the word and doesn't do it. And so as we get ready to hear the word, my encouragement for us is let's tune our hearts, let's do what we can to ask the Spirit of God to not just make these words that we hear and then nothing comes out of them, but that we would also be doers of the word and not deceive ourselves. Because we are prone to deception. We are a people that are prone to deception. And I realize that all the time in my life, but I realized that again this weekend as I was very aware of the mounting leaves in my yard over the last couple of weeks and slowly seeing the leaves go from up there to down there and realizing that that means something for me personally. But the other day, I was sitting at the table in the kitchen looking at all the leaves on the ground, and there was a great wind. Right, we've had some wind in the last few days. So I'm staring out this window at these leaves, and it's just super windy, and all of a sudden, like, my heart starts to rise. I see my leaves blowing into my neighbor's yard. It was like, there was this moment, I was like, okay, okay, I can get with this. And I'm looking, and I'm seeing my leaves, I'm just leaf after leaf into my neighbor's yard, and I'm kind of feeling like this tear in my heart of like, well, I kind of love my neighbor, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but this is great. My back hurts. I don't want to be doing these leaves. And so I was like really filled with joy. But I turned my head to the left. So deceived, my friends. Because my neighbor on the other side, his leaves were blowing into my yard at that same moment. And I realized I've got just as many, if not more, leaves to get rid of. So we can be deceived. Let's go to God. First, let's go to God's word. Let's read from Luke 6. And then we'll go to him and ask him to help us be doers of the word. So Luke 6, and I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse 46. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Please pray with me. Father God, we pause after the reading of your word to acknowledge that there's something very different about these words than about any of the words we've read in newspapers or magazines or on the internet this week. These words carry an authority and a power that nothing else does. To whatever degree our hearts don't recognize that right now, Spirit of God, would you help us? And so now as we talk about these things, Holy Spirit, just I confess my dependence on you, that I would say the right words. You know who's here. You know what they need to hear. May my mouth say those words. And Holy Spirit, that is at work in the lives of my friends in front of me, would you be doing a work of softening hearts and opening eyes? None of us would be the same after we leave here because of the work that you've done through your word in our lives. So we calm our hearts, Holy Spirit, help us to pay attention. Help us to consider our own lives, not be distracted with other things, not be distracted with how this applies to somebody else. And we ask that you just come and, Holy Spirit, make Jesus, show him to be very glorious in our eyes and our hearts this morning. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at a passage today that comes fully loaded with a catchy tune and hand motions, right? We've all done that as a kid. But I would argue that this passage also comes loaded with a call to some serious self-reflection. So that's what I'm calling us to do. Let's think about how this lands on my heart today. I know the temptation to think about how this lands on somebody else's heart, but let's assume that God's word has something to say to us today, and let's do that. So I just want to cut to the chase, not waste any time. Jesus is calling out fake Christians. He's calling out fake disciples. That's what this passage, this part of what he's doing here. And I want to pause because I realize that I've just cut somebody here to the heart when I say the words fake Christian, because those are words that rattle around your brain all the time. Or those are words that weigh down your heart when you're constantly aware that you don't measure up to the standard that you know that one day you're going to be judged by. And the words fake Christian are way too close to your heart and to your mind. And you're aware of it every time you're doing something that you know a real Christian wouldn't do. Isn't that the height of misery? This relentless awareness that we fall short of a standard that we're going to be judged by. This perpetual fear and guilt and shame that we are not who we say that we are, who we know that we should be. And then, like pouring lemon juice on a paper cut, we show up to church every Sunday and we are around all the real Christians and realize just how fake we really are. When I look around and see people that raise their hands when they sing, maybe smile when they sing, people that read their Bible 3 times a day, people that at the very outset of a conflict, they remember their peacemaker magnet and their fighter verse for the week, and they apply immediately, and the whole ordeal ends in hugs and tears and worship songs. Isn't that what we think other people are like? And then it weighs us down even more. Sidebar, let's just sidebar real quick. We haven't even gotten anywhere, but I just want to take a sidebar. Can we just all agree to stop comparing ourselves to each other? Can we just be free from that? Do you know how miserable we make ourselves by comparing ourselves to somebody else that we don't even know half the story of their life? And yet we think that's the life I ought to be living, and that's a life you were never meant to live in the first place. You don't know that person. You don't know all that goes into who that person is, and yet we make ourselves miserable by comparing ourselves. Let's just be free from that. Sidebar concluded. We can talk about that later another time. But back to the person who's afraid when you hear the words fake Christian because you feel like I'm talking to you. So if you're like me and you can get easily discouraged by comparing your Christian life to other people's, then you need to hear the words of Jesus to Peter at the end of the book of John. Peter was trying to compare his life to John's, talking about what John's life and following Jesus is going to look like. And Jesus says to Peter, "What's that to you? You follow me." So you, talking to you, constantly aware that you're coming up short, fake Christian, you're discouraged. You're discouraged when you're at church because you're not as Christian as everyone else. You've blown it so many times it takes the heart out of you. You wonder if the blood of Jesus is enough to cover even your sins because you're such a wretched sinner. I have another name for people like that. Christians. Because only by the Spirit of God do we so hate our sin, we feel wretched about it. You're either a Christian or you're right at the door. And that's evident by the fact that you care and you have a heart that mourns over your sin and that wonders if you could be saved. You're not a fake Christian if that's you. You're a real Christian. If you're hearing the words fake Christian and it feels like a blow to the stomach, take heart. The kingdom of God is near. And it's a kingdom full of people who at one level or other are in disbelief that their king could possibly have enough grace for them. So whether you're in the door, right out the door, part of walking with Jesus is learning to believe what's unbelievable. And that's something worth praying for. One of the sweetest prayers in all of Scripture came from the lips of a man who fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So disheartened Christian, if you're here and you're weary and beaten down, and I couldn't even get past my first sentence without you getting hit in the gut, and you're aware there's no righteousness in yourself that can stand before God, no strength of your own to hold you up, and you're not even sure the blood of Christ is enough for you, then lift your eyes today and see the Savior who sympathizes with your weakness and upholds those who are bowed down. You're not a fake Christian if you come to Jesus desperate and needy. A broken and contrite heart, he won't turn away. Okay, but, so back to our passage. Jesus is talking to somebody, right? He may not be talking to you, calling out a fake Christian, but he is talking to somebody. So let's see who he's talking to. And we're going to take it, I don't know if this is going to work. It kind of made sense in my mind, and then the closer I get, the less sense it makes. So you can tell me later, or just be really nice about it. We're going to take a walk. We're going to walk through this like we're going on a walk, okay? And we're going to take a few stops along the way. We're going to take 3 stops along the way, and not everyone's going to make it to the final stop, okay? So in order to hear individually what we need to hear today from this word, because it's God's word that speaks to everybody, right? He's addressing certain people, but he's speaking to all of us. In order for us individually to hear what we need to hear, we're going to answer some questions at 3 different stops. You may stop at stop number 1 because of your answer and not move on, okay? And we may leave you behind, but I have a microphone on, so you should still be able to hear me by the end. So let's take a walk, and we're gonna start right there at the beginning. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" So that quickly brings us to our first stop. Our first stop and the first question we must ask ourselves, quite obvious. Do I call Jesus Lord? We're on this little walk. Our first stop, our first post. Here's the question we all must answer. Do I call Jesus Lord? It's an important question for every person who ever lived because Jesus actually claimed to be Lord over all creation, right? So just because somebody claims that doesn't mean that you actually have to take it seriously and answer it. Like some guy out on the street could claim to be Lord over creation, and I'm not really obligated to wrestle with that and see if Joe on the street really is Lord. But Jesus, when a guy that like walked on water, calmed storms, rose dead people to life, and then rose himself from the dead by his own power, when he says he's Lord, we need to take that seriously, right? So we need to consider that. When that person says he's Lord, we need to listen and decide if we believe him. Philippians 2 says that one day, okay, this is a day that's not yet here, obviously, one day every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That day's coming, but that day's not yet. Okay? Today, there's some people who just give Jesus the nod and lip service, but they don't mean it yet. Jesus is talking to people like that. So your answer to this first question, do I call Jesus Lord, actually determines if you're going to keep walking with us today. But you need to be honest one way or another. It's not worth walking if you've lied. So you're either a yes or a no. The majority of people in this room are going to be a yes. You call Jesus Lord. I recognize that. But in case there's somebody here who answers from your heart, no, I don't even call him Lord. I don't even know why I'm here, but I'm here. I'm glad you're here. But you're not going to walk any further with us, but I still want you to listen because I've got something to say to you. But if you're here and you don't call Jesus Lord, I just want to, I just want you to consider why. Just consider why. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Is it because you don't know much about him? Is it because you grew up around church and Christian people enough to know that you don't want any part of that? Is it because life has beaten you up so bad that there's no way you could believe in a good God, and so Jesus is out the window with that too? Whatever the reason, I just encourage you, if you're sitting here and you're saying, no, I don't call Jesus Lord at all, consider why. It's worth considering. Don't walk any further. Stay here. Keep considering why you don't call Jesus Lord, but keep listening because I've got more to say to you by the end. But we're going to move on quickly from post number 1. The rest of us, let's keep walking, and we don't have far to go. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Okay, so that's so second stop along the way is the obvious question, is Jesus truly my Lord? Okay, if you're still walking, you've said, yes, I say he's Lord. Next question, is Jesus truly my Lord? Here's the point, right, of what Jesus is getting at. And here's our second question that's going to determine, are we going to keep walking? Is Jesus truly my Lord? Do I actually look to him as master of my life? Another way to say it, is Jesus the boss or am I the boss? Anyone can say he's Lord, right? That's Jesus' point. Right? It's easy to say, I can say Jesus is Lord as easily as I can say I'm a Tyrannosaurus Rex. It doesn't make it true just because I've said it. Okay, saying Jesus is Lord doesn't give us comfort because any Bears fan knows all too well, talk is cheap. Okay? So to answer this question at stop number two, we need to look beyond our words and examine our actions. Our words only say so much. Our actions are kind of the proof in the pudding, right? So Jesus had just spoken in verses previous that we looked at a few months ago. He's just talked about how you can know a tree by the kind of fruit that grows from it. And he's saying you can know a person. You can know what's in a person's heart by the kind of life they live, by that person's words and actions. So what's inside makes its way outside, and that's how we can see and know what's going on by the kind of life a person lives. So Jesus' point in asking this rhetorical question in verse 46 is that if you say Jesus is Lord, but you don't obey what he says, then Jesus isn't really your Lord. It's not your words that matter, it's your heart that matters. And your heart is revealed by the way you respond to what Jesus says, by the way you respond to who Jesus is. God looks at the heart. Does your heart submit to the lordship of Jesus? I can't see my heart, but I can see my actions and hear my words. And I can see my actions over a long period of time, and that can help be a really good indicator for me of whether or not I'm taking Jesus' words seriously. And I say over a long period of time because I think that's how we need to do this. We can drive ourselves crazy if we just look at snapshots of our lives and wonder if this lustful glance or this anxious thought or this bitter word means that I don't take Jesus at his word and I'm not really a Christian after all. But I think the better, more helpful way to look at it is along the lines actually of a really cool title of a book that I've never read called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I think that's a helpful way for me to think about it. That's what I'm looking for. Does my life over periods of time indicate that Jesus is my Lord, or am I consistently denying him by the way that I live? Okay, so we're still at the second stop. We need to answer this question of whether or not Jesus really is the Lord of my life. And Jesus tells us, look at our obedience. Are we doing what he says to do? If I'm supposed to do what Jesus says, first of all, I need to know what Jesus says, right? Can I really tell myself I take Jesus' words seriously if I don't even make much effort to find out the kinds of things he says? Maybe that's a helpful indicator right there. You could say, I take Jesus' words seriously, but I don't really know what he said. I said a prayer with my grandpappy when I was 5, and I put my Bible on the shelf to collect dust, and I pull it out on special occasions. I take Jesus' word very seriously. Well, I have to know what it is, right? I have to have some kind of a desire to pursue knowing the word of God. That can be helpful. Do I even care what he said? That might help me answer a question at post number 2. So let's just look at what Jesus said to do. We can pick anything Jesus said. We could probably pick anything in the whole Bible, right? God's word. But let's stay close to the context here. The words that we just read from our passage today actually come at the end of a sermon Jesus preached that's sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. So let's just look at Luke 6, and I'm just going to summarize real quickly things Jesus had just said in verse 20 through 38. So first of all, he basically flipped worldly wisdom upside down and said that the truly blessed people in this world aren't the rich, happy, and righteous people, but they're the poor, repentant, and humble people. Flipped it upside down. Okay? Then he goes on to say that we're supposed to love our enemies, do good to people who don't deserve it, and give to people who can't repay us. And he says, don't judge, don't condemn, and pour out abundant forgiveness on people who don't deserve it. Okay, that's a summary of the teaching Jesus just said right before he says, why do you call me Lord but not do the things that I just said? So I think we could rightly summarize those teachings, just even this small snippet of teaching, of Jesus' teaching, as what Jesus says in other places, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Or we could even use a verse directly from this. Verse 36 says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I think that summarizes everything Jesus just said pretty well. So we're getting closer to being able to answer this question at stop number 2. And I think we can ask, am I merciful? Do I live a life of mercy, steadfast love and mercy? Do I bear a family resemblance to my Father who is merciful? Now, depending on how you answer that question, you're either walking further with us or you're stopping. So I think it's important that we understand this clearly. Jesus is saying something here that might have some of us scratching our heads thinking, hold on, I thought I was just supposed to love Jesus. How does that, now you're saying obey Jesus. What are we talking about here? I'm confused. That's a great point. I'm glad you had that thought. In John 14, Jesus addresses that, and he tells his disciples, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Loving Jesus is obeying Jesus. You see that? Loving Jesus is obeying Jesus. We're not talking about different things. Because love looks like obedience, right? If I love somebody and they're calling me to do something, obedience. It looks like acknowledging, like Peter did, that Jesus has the words of life, and my life belongs to him, and I'm going to seek daily to follow him and by walking according to his words. So loving Jesus is obeying Jesus. And then there might be somebody here saying, well, what about what Paul says in Ephesians 2? He says we're saved by grace through faith, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now you're telling me I got to obey to be saved. What's with that? Great question again. And this is something important for us to get our minds around. Because anyone can say, like we just said, anyone can say, I believe in Jesus. So is that faith that saves? Jesus' brother James, who we just read earlier about the man who looks in the mirror, he picks up on this same line of reasoning in his letter later on in chapter 2. And he says you can't just talk like you have faith in Jesus. Right? Anyone can do that. That's what Jesus is saying. Anyone can call me Lord. But James even picks up on the mercy thing. And he says this in James 2. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? You've received mercy from God, who's met you in your deepest need, and yet all you do is talk a big game without actually responding with a life of mercy. That's not real faith. That's dead faith, James says. Jesus is getting at the very same thing here. What we do matters because it reflects who we belong to. Okay, so we have to come to an answer. Is Jesus truly my Lord? That's not a call for perfect living. Only Jesus lived perfectly. But it's having a heart that's inclined to walk in love and mercy because that's what we've received from him. It's about a transformed heart, not just lip service. I don't want anyone to feel rushed into answering these big questions. If you're wrestling here, I realize it can seem artificial to answer these questions so you can move on. So hopefully you can continue reflecting on these things in the coming hours and days. But I want everyone to understand that your answer to question number 2 is the big issue of the day before we move on from it. Is Jesus truly my Lord? Is the big issue of the day for all of us. Whether we keep walking or not, that's a question that needs to be answered. If you find yourself answering no, honestly, in your heart to this question, realizing maybe you give lip service, you give the nod to Jesus, but you recognize that there's no evidence of you taking Jesus' words seriously. There's no evidence of a transformed heart. Thanks for being honest. But I just ask you to consider what it is that's keeping you from actually living a life that demonstrates that Jesus is your Lord rather than just speaking it. I'd like you to just see in this moment the loving care of Jesus Christ, who asks you why you're content to follow him with your mouth but not with your heart. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. There's a lot at stake. Recognize the danger that you're in if your faith is only made up of words. Because here's an interesting note worth taking. If my children say that I'm their father, but then don't do the things I tell them to do, I'm still their father. Right? They're still under my authority. If I say Jesus is my Lord, but I don't do the things he tells me to do, That doesn't mean I'm not still under his authority, because I still am. You still are. Everything in the world belongs to Jesus. He is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And like we said earlier, one day every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess it. So not living as if Jesus is Lord doesn't mean you're not under his authority, but it does mean you're not under his protection. And that's a dangerous place to be, as we're going to see why in a minute here. So for those who are still walking, let's walk on further. Jesus goes on to show us what the person is like who actually obeys him as Lord. The person whose faith is actually verified by obedience. The person whose words are verified by his life or her life. Okay. Right after Jesus used agriculture with the tree and the fruit to explain the human heart, now he gives us architecture to look at our lives. Because everything in the world points us to Jesus if we have eyes to see. So if you're still walking this road with me today, and I know many of you still are, praise the Lord, it's only fitting that we leave this place rejoicing today. Here's how Jesus describes you. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Okay? Each of us is building something. We're all building our lives, right? You may not think about it like that, but I think it's a helpful illustration. We're building something. We're all builders. Some people barely know they're doing it and give it very little thought. Some people understand what they're doing, but they're building it with flimsy materials. And then there's people like you. God's grace has shined into your heart, helping you see and know that the only rock strong enough to build your life on is Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. By that grace, you have faith in Jesus that leads you to come to him, hear his words, and then do what he says. And that's the kind of life that Jesus says will stand strong to the end. Now, Jesus is very real about two things right here, and I love that he's real about these things. First thing he's very real about, he adds the detail that this person has to dig deep to lay a foundation. He says that's the person who dug deep. I love that deep detail because it implies hard work. And the Christian life involves hard work. It's not easy. Anyone who says otherwise is lying. I've never dug a foundation for a house before. Some of you have, probably. But I've used a shovel enough times to know that I don't want to dig a foundation for a house. And in fact, it's such hard work that people since Jesus' time have actually invented machines to do that type of work because nobody wants to do that hard work, right? The Christian life is hard work. That's a great detail to describe the Christian life. Anyone who's ever followed Jesus for any length of time will tell you, it's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to love other people the way I love myself, right? Hard to love my enemy. Hard to show forgiveness to somebody who just deserves my wrath. It's hard to sacrifice for people who are ungrateful. It's hard to say no to the passions that are raging inside of me. It's hard not to run after the pleasures and comforts of this world that are going to make me feel good immediately, in order to wait for something better later. It's hard to cling to truths that I can't see when everything that I can see would seem to tell a different story. That's hard. But just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not worth it. And the best news is that it's hard work that's powered by grace, right? It's not only the strong man that can do this. It's not only the really good woman that can do this. It's actually the humble man. It's the dependent woman who can do this type of gospel hard work. It's the man or the woman who knows that it's a work of grace and who works with all the strength that they receive from God. It's not easy. What is easy is going the way of the world. It's really easy to love myself. It comes very naturally. Really easy to get caught up in momentary pleasures right? It's really easy to seek my own comfort. Instinct, right? It's real easy not to sacrifice for other people. It's real easy to feed my eyes and my stomach and forget about the needs of the people around me. Stuff's easy. Pay no attention to the people who could really use some love and just love on myself. It's easy. It's easy to walk by sight, not by faith. That's easy. Following Jesus isn't easy, but it's worth it. And here's why it's worth it. There's a storm coming. Honestly, let's be honest, there's storms coming. And some of us are living in storms right now. And that's the other detail that I love that Jesus is very real about. Okay? This life is full of storms. Right? He doesn't paint this rosy picture of what it looks like if you come and hear my words and do what I say, it's all good and smooth. He doesn't paint that picture. He says there's a storm coming, but the good news is you're going to be okay. Right? This life is full of storms. Jesus said it. You'll have tribulation in this world. Think about the storms we face. Okay? Your job is a nightmare. Storm. You lose your job altogether. Storm. Your friends abandon you. You have chronic pain. Your finances are hopeless. Your kids make painful decisions. You feel trapped inside your own anxious mind and you can't get out. Storm. A loved one is diagnosed with cancer. Storm. People we love die. Storm. Fill in the blank. We live stormy lives. Right? I spent a little bit of this weekend, like I alluded to earlier, preparing for the storm of 2015 that I just know is on its way. I did a lot of like winterizing around my house, thanks to some of my teenage friends for that help. I went out, I like pulled furniture, like stacking chairs, putting them in the shed, got up on the roof, blowing leaves out of the gutters, draining hoses, putting them away, like just preparing for a storm, right? Preparing for winter. It's what you do when you know it's coming. You take some wise steps. Well, Jesus makes a promise to us here. When our lives are built on Him, when we have done the preparation, when we have dug a foundation and built our lives on Jesus, He makes a promise that the storms of this life cannot ruin us. That's good news. That's really good news. The life that's built on Jesus Christ is a well-built life. It's a well-built life that's built to weather the storms that are inevitable for people who live in a broken world. And we live in a broken world. That doesn't mean that storms suddenly become pleasant, right? Doesn't mean I start enjoying the storms because I'm built on the foundation. I'm built on the rock. Storms are still storms. They can still produce sadness. They can still bring hurt. They can still produce loss. But if you're built on Jesus Christ, it means that the storm doesn't have the final word. The storms of this life don't have the final word. This is not our home. And there's a day coming when everything wrong will be right. Every tear will be washed away. Everything sad will be untrue. We have a forward-looking faith, right? A forward-looking faith. We have security now, but we have hope for eternity if our lives are built on Jesus Christ. There are certain things that cannot be changed, and those certain things happen to be the best things. Why is this possible? What do we know about what Jesus is saying? How can we get behind the scenes? Where is this? Where is the book of Luke taking us, right? I always love thinking about that. Think about everything Jesus says in light of what I know is coming. His disciples didn't know it yet when he said these things, but we know it. Why is this true? Why is being built on Jesus Christ preparing me for the storms? Well, if you know what comes, and I know you do, there's a day that Jesus endured the greatest storm imaginable so that we wouldn't have to. Because there's a storm coming. There's storms, right? But then there's a storm that every one of us faces one day. And how we've responded to Jesus along the way determines how prepared we are for that storm. And as Jesus hung on the cross, forsaken by his Father, receiving the penalty for my sins and for your sins, so that we could one day endure the storm of death that's approaching, he took it for us, so that we could be built on a foundation that won't be moved the day that we stand before God at the judgment and we say, he endured it for me. Jesus endured the storm for me, and my house will not be shaken. My house will not be moved. My house will not be ruined. That day is coming for you and me if you are still walking right now, because Jesus is truly your Lord, and that is good news. That is really good news. That is news worth rejoicing in. And so if you're still walking and you said yes to questions 1 and 2, Jesus is your Lord, I have 3 questions now for you. Maybe not even questions as much as these are these are something that challenges or encouragements for you. I'll ask them as questions. 1, are you rejoicing in the salvation you have in Jesus Christ? Man, the more I think about this, and guys, let's be honest. We can read a passage like this and be done with it in like 3 minutes. I didn't have the luxury of doing that this week because I was going to preach and I had to talk about it. When I dig into this kind of stuff and think through and pray through the implications of what's being said here, man, it is deep. It is deep, and it gets deep into my heart, and it makes me rejoice. If this stuff doesn't make you rejoice, it's okay, because I understand, I'm like you. But if it doesn't make you rejoice, it's not because it's not rejoiceable. It's because we've got hard work to do to make our hearts rejoice in these things, because this is good news. Are you rejoicing in the salvation that's yours in Jesus Christ, Christian? There is not a storm that can ruin you. Your life is built on a solid rock. That's good news. These truths are real and precious enough to rejoice in. So are you rejoicing in them? That's the first question if you're here at the third point with us. 2, are you still digging deep? Right now, I don't want to get confused here in saying that there's no security if I'm in Christ, that if I stop digging my foundation, I could be plucked up, right? If I belong to Jesus, I'm his forever. Right? But there's something real about the fact that I'm still digging my foundation on Jesus Christ. That's still a part of my life right now. Now, once you dig a foundation for a house, you put the house on it, you're not digging that foundation anymore. But that's not so with the Christian life. There's still some digging down deep that goes on in the life of Christians as we learn what it means to build our lives on Jesus Christ. That's a process that's not done yet. Are you still digging deep? Are you still coming and hearing and obeying Jesus? That's a lifelong process. Are you still looking at his word with a heart that says, I know I'm not perfectly obeying Jesus' word, but I love him and he's my Lord. What can I do more? Where do I need more grace to obey? Am I merciful? Do I reflect the mercy of my Father that runs after poor, wrecked people like me? Keep digging. Keep digging. And then my third question for you, Christian, is are you warning those who are building their houses on sand? Because they're not safe. If we believe this stuff, think of somebody you know right now that isn't building on Jesus Christ. That person's not safe. Are you warning them? Where are they? Write down somebody's name right now and warn them. Pray for them. Gosh, we can read these things and they've been turned into cute little songs. And we can act like it's not that big a deal, like the storm is just like something that we see outside and it's going to pass and it's going to be okay. Jesus isn't talking about that. This is the storm to end all storms. There's no recovering. When the ruin of that house is great, it's over. Lord, help us believe this to the point that we do something about it. please warn them. And this is where I want to loop everybody back in. If you're back at stop number one, or if you're back at stop number two, you've got to hear this warning that Jesus lays out for you. Whatever you're building your life on that's not Jesus is like sand. Today you've heard some of the words of Jesus. And if you stop there and walk away as a hearer only, Jesus says, you're like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, and when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I don't know all the storms that you're walking through. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. I don't know the storms you're walking through at this point in your life. I don't know the storms that lie ahead, but I do know that the one storm that awaits all of us awaits you. We're all going to die. And when we die, it's not how much we know. It's not how much we have. It's not how much, it's not what we can, what's letters are after our name. It's about how did I respond to Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter. Did you hear about him? Hear some things he said and walk away? Or did you come to him, hear his words, surrender to him as Lord, and build your life upon him, trusting that he's the way, the truth, and the life. My family and I have lived in our house in Aurora for about 2 years now. I remember the first summer that we were there, a forecast called for some high winds. And this do-gooder neighbor was riding his bike up and down the streets, this old guy, telling people where the emergency shelter was in the neighborhood. And first of all, in my newly homeowning pride, I looked at my blue tile fortress of a house and said, like, what is this guy? You don't think my house is going to stand? But he's like, you don't have a basement, right? All right, shelter's this way. He's like, give him, and he kind of rides by, and I'm like, first, I'm shaking my head like, come on, man. But then I'm sitting there thinking, like, that's a good dude. I appreciate that. He's riding around the neighborhood warning people that the winds are coming and here's what you can do to be safe. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, consider me like that goofy man on the bike. There's a storm coming. There's something you can do to be safe. If you're here and you do know Jesus, consider yourself like the goofy man on the bike. There's people that don't know how to be safe. They don't know unless somebody tells them. And you know. Forecast calls for storms, and only well-built houses will survive.